Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
Great to see all of you today. Welcome to our guests again. You know, there's a story, and I researched this trying to find more information on it. It was posted in several different places, but I could never find it actually written out. But it was a story that went around back many years ago about a playwright, an English playwright called Noel Coward. Some of you might have heard about him. He was born in the 1800s, wrote 200-300 plays over the years. But he, as a prank, he once sent an anonymous letter to 10 men in London, and he said, "We know what you've done, and if you don't want to be exposed, leave town." He thought that was, you know, a fun thing to do. So the thing was, within 6 months, all 10 men that received the letter moved. And, you know, that's a terrible prank. But, brethren, it shows the awesome power of guilt. Because even though he didn't come out and maybe he had nothing on him, but they didn't know that, and their own guilt caused them to all leave, to move. And I know in our past we can all come up with things that we're ashamed of, things that we regret doing, things from our past that maybe we've even stood by and let something happen to someone else, and later on we regretted not doing something about it. Things that are hard to let go of. Things that can be so deeply rooted in our minds that we refuse there's any way possible God could forgive and forget. And so we don't either. And we hold on to those things in our lives. And that guilt just eats away at us over time. And it's really something, brethren, we have to look out for, because guilt can just destroy the opportunity for us to build and grow in God's Spirit. Because it will suppress our ability to truly build proper faith in God. And we have to be careful, brethren, that we don't allow that to happen. God wants a relationship with us. He wants us to be, and He's willing to sacrifice for that relationship. So we have to, again, brethren, we have to be willing to change. So today I want to look at three different parts of guilt and how it affects our lives and how it can affect our relationship with God. To begin, we're going to look at an example, and I'm not going to turn and read the story. We all know the story, but it is a very, very clear story of someone that went through some things that led to guilt. It's the story from 2 Samuel 11, the story about David and Bathsheba. And we all know the story of how, you know, David was this shepherd boy that believed in God, that God blessed, that he was able to kill Goliath. And David became one of the most successful kings of Israel. And David was known as a good man. Let's look at Acts 13, verse 22. We can cover this real quick. The character, the way that God looked at David. Acts 13, verse 22. "And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.'" God understood that David was like him. God saw in David someone who wanted to be like him. And God recognized that David had God's heart. Yet David did things that, you know, well, as we go through this, we can see here, David was far from perfect. And we know that David knew what guilt was. You know, the story, just to go through the story real quickly about David. You know, David was king, and he had troops out to war, and David probably should have been with those troops, but instead he was in his palace, and he looked out and he saw a woman bathing. Now, I would think in a palace there wouldn't be a house that close to, and I don't think he had a telescope or binoculars, and I wouldn't think that a woman, knowing that she's going to be that exposed, would actually be out there bathing in view of everyone. But she did. And David saw her, and David sent for her and brought her to him. And, of course, we know that David and Bathsheba committed adultery. And because of their consummated adultery, we also know that she became pregnant. And David, he begins to reap what he has sown. And of course, the first thing David did was he went out and said, "I'm sorry, I did this." He apologized to everybody so it could be forgotten, right? Everybody then knew. Well, not exactly. See, what David did is he wanted to cover it up, his guilt. He felt bad about it, so he sent for Uriah, and he thought, okay, I'll have a Uriah come in from the battlefield. He'll sleep with his wife. She'll be pregnant, but he'll think it's his, and everything will be kind of, you know, covered over, and nothing will happen. But that wasn't the case, because Uriah was a strong man, and he was a valiant man, and he followed his king. And he wouldn't come in and lay with his wife while the rest of the soldiers were out in battle. So he refused to do that. He stayed away from his wife. And now what was the king to do? He has this faithful soldier, and he has a pregnant mistress. What does David do now? Well, what else could he do? He conspires to have Uriah murdered. He sends him back to the battle. And he tells his commander to put him at the front of the line, at the hottest, fiercest battle. Put him out there where something will happen to him. And it did. And Uriah was killed. So we see that David, a man after God's own heart, is now an adulterer and a murderer. And time goes by. And the secret of David's sin, it seems like it's kind of been covered up. Uriah's gone. He's taken now Bathsheba to be one of his wives. She's pregnant with his child. And it kind of is all glossed over, or so David might have thought at the time. So God sends the prophet Nathan to confront King David. Let's go there and read that. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him.'" Verse 5, "So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you the master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and you have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun.' So David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'" It took a while, brethren, before David realized and was willing to face his sin. God had to put Nathan there for him to see it, because God wanted to repair the relationship with David. And as long as David was accepting the sin and moving forward as if it didn't happen, he couldn't do that. So God spoke to him through Nathan, and we can see now how this affected David. Let's turn back to Psalm 51. We know after this, we know that this psalm was written by David, and we can imagine the pain and the anguish that David went through after being confronted we can see how David might have felt when he cries out in guilt. We can almost feel the pain as he writes down this psalm in Psalm 51. Verse 1, Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and my sin my mother conceived, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities." Again, David crying out to God in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." We can feel the pain and the anguish and the guilt from David as he writes these words to God, as he prays to God in this psalm. "Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." Verse 14, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise." Brethren, we can see and feel through these words what David went through. When he realized the sins that he had committed, when he realized how he had gone against God, and we see in these words how he prays for God's help, how he looks to God, and how he is dealing with this guilt. After this, we go back now to Psalm 32. And in Psalm 32, we see a change. We see a chance, and we see how David looks. How David looks at this, and how he asks for forgiveness. David has been able to wash some of the guilt and find peace of mind restored through Psalm 32. Let's read there, starting in Psalm 32 and verse 1. "Blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Well, brethren, the first part of what we're going to look at then, the first part of guilt is, let's look at the explanation for our guilt, why we have guilt, what causes it. Did you notice these first two verses? The primary reason for guilt that David talks about here is the disobedience. The disobedience to God and His laws. He's happy all is forgiven. We see that. But we know that David recognizes that his sin was not out of sight, that God saw his sin. And when David finally repented, as we read in Psalm 51 and verse 1, when he finally repented, when he finally realized what he had done, he went to God and he asked for forgiveness. And that's what we all have to do, brethren. We have to realize where we have to change. As David said, to wipe out our offenses and to purge us from every stain of guilt. You see, brethren, God has given us the ability to recognize right from wrong. And so it's with that ability that we're able to see when we have failed, when we have sinned, and we have the opportunity then to overcome the guilt. And guilt can have a certain purpose in our lives because it can help to motivate us to seek God. And God can use guilt to move us to change for the better. And that's what we all want to do, isn't it? We want to change the things in our past, the things in our lives that we know are wrong, the things that God opens our mind to see, then we have to change those things. We want to change those things. When someone has a lack of guilt, they have no motivation to abide by God's commands. God created in each of us a conscience, an emotional mechanism that causes us to feel remorse for wrong behavior. And the Bible tells us it's possible through repeated acts of sin to become so hard that we no longer feel guilty, even when we know we should. Let's look at that in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. We see here verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You ever seen what a hot iron will do to something? How it will sear flesh together and close up a wound? Or if you take a hot iron that's, you know, a hot iron that they use when they're branding cattle and how it burns into the flesh, that heat and what it does to sear, to close that up. People have had their consciences seared with a hot iron, brethren. We are warned to be sensitive to what God has given us, because we can get to a point after repeated sin that we no longer feel the guilt. When it's gone on and we don't recognize it, then we no longer will feel the guilt from it. You know, in our society, the worst type of criminal that we have out there is called a sociopath. You know why they're the worst criminal? Because their hearts are seared. Their mind is seared. They don't think anything is wrong. They'll continue to do things time after time with no guilt. And we have to be careful that we don't allow that in our lives. If we've sinned and not repented, then we should feel guilt. At times, we probably should be thankful for guilt, because it reminds us of the things we need to change. Because like the heat from a hot stove, guilt can keep us from getting burned. God is using that emotion to motivate us to change and to try to become more like Him. That's what He expects and what He wants to see from us. But you know, there's a problem for many. They acknowledge their sin. They ask for forgiveness. But there remains this lingering doubt. Well, maybe God hasn't forgiven me. Maybe God hasn't really forgotten my sin. And that guilt continues within us. Let's go back to Psalm 32. Psalm chapter 32. We see here again, brethren, in the beginning of Psalm 32, the joy of forgiveness as it's headed. Verse 1 again, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. David, in describing his sin, is saying that there is no disobedience, no matter its severity, no matter its type, that cannot be washed away by God and His forgiveness. And he describes sin with three different words. The first word he uses is rebellion. And this word carries with it the connotation of willful disobedience. You know what is right, but you do what's wrong anyway. And that's rebellion, brethren. And that's one of the ways that we sin. One of the things that we have to overcome. David certainly knew adultery and murder was wrong, but it didn't stop him from doing them. He had outward rebellion. He wanted the girl so much that he willfully took her. Rebelliously, he took her. And sometimes after we suffer the consequences of our sin, we might stop and say something like, I knew that was wrong. I shouldn't have done it. Why did I do that? I knew better. And yet, we still have that guilt. We still have that thing to overcome. An old quote from a man named George Santayana. You've probably all heard this. Those that can't remember the past are doomed to repeat it. And that's true for all of us. If we can't remember our past sins and can't forgive them and forget them and let God forgive them, if we can't forget them, then we'll go back and we'll repeat them again. We have to remember not to continue in guilt, but to learn and to change. Let's turn to Philippians 3 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12 through 14. Verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So, brethren, we have to be able to put that in the past. We have to look forward. The second word that he uses is the word sin, but it's spelled S-Y-N. It's a Hebrew word, and it means, it comes from the way of archery. And what it means is to miss the mark. And so it's a type of sin that we've committed where we've missed the mark. It wasn't that we rebelliously wanted to do it, but we ended up sinning anyway. We just were off a little bit. Like they would say in archery, they missed the mark. They didn't hit the gold in the center of the target. It's different from a rebellion in that you didn't plan it. And certainly, if we look at David, we can say that he missed the mark for marriage in his sin with Bathsheba and his respect for life in the murder of Uriah. He kind of missed that mark. He knew it was wrong, but yet he did it anyway. The third word that we look at here is the word from sin that literally means deceit. David used this word, deceit, and you know what deceitfulness he used in having Bathsheba's husband killed, and then he married her as if everything was okay. Everything was fine. There was nothing wrong. He deceived himself. And the Hebrew word carries with it the connotation of self-deception, the word deceit, to self-deceive. And it's ironic that while we are in sin, we think we have things under control. We think we've got everything worked out. There's no issues. We've got this. We refuse in our self-deception to admit and to see our own sins. And David did the same thing. It's only later that we realized that the biggest fool in our own deception is ourselves, because we think we can deceive ourselves into believing we're right, even though we know we're wrong. The good news here, as David says, God will forgive all sin. So when God can forgive all sin, then we have to be able to move forward from it also. From the deliberate to the deviation to the outright treacherous, God will purge it all. The second part of guilt, the effects of guilt, it's not the question of sin or what we've committed, but how do we deal with it afterwards? Because we all sin, brethren, we know we all sin. So the question for guilt, to overcome guilt, is what do we do with ourselves? How do we react after we've sinned? What do we do with it after that? We have to make sure, brethren, we are always looking ahead and not backwards. Let's turn to Luke 9 and verse 62. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. Luke 9 verse 62. But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Brethren, when we sin and we know we have sinned, we can't keep going back to it. We can't keep dredging up that past sin. We can't keep going back and living in that moment again. We have to look forward. As Christ says, we have to put our hand to the plow and move forward away from sin. We have to recognize it. We have to understand it. Because guilt will destroy our confidence. Guilt can make us feel insecure because we're always worried someone's going to find out what we're really like or what we've really done. You know, police officers will tell you that normally the biggest arrest that they make of catching somebody is when they stop them for something minor, a traffic light, a tail light out, something. But what happens? The people's guilt, they run. They run and they catch these people more often than not because their own guilt force them because they thought, oh, they know. They know what I've done. And so what do? They take off and they run. And the police catch them. Let's turn to Proverbs 28 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 28. And in verse 1, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The wicked, brethren, are edgy with guilt. When we know we've done something wrong and we're sure somebody has figured it out, is about to catch us, our guilt will run us right over the edge. And we have to fight that. How would you respond if you received the note from Noel Coward? Would you have been one to move away also? Or would you have said, no, I'm not going to be intimidated. No one's going to run me off. I know what I did and you can't prove anything. Is that how you feel? Is that why when you're all sitting at a traffic light and a policeman pulls up behind you, you all start getting a little edgy? Your hands all shake and you get a little clammy and you check to make sure your seatbelt's on and you're looking in your mirror and you're trying to make sure you look as perfect as you possibly can, right? Yeah. Yeah, no guilt there, right? My seatbelt's on. Yeah, okay. I'm good. Got it. Okay. Yeah, well, brethren, we have to understand that guilt can destroy our confidence. We must trust in God with our faith that He will help us with our conscience. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9. And verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Brethren, we have to clear our conscience. We have to trust in faith that God will help us to do that. That's the only way we can overcome the guilt that comes with it. Guilt demolishes our relationships. When we live with unconfessed sin, we can respond to people in wrong ways. When we have done something wrong, we often feel vulnerable and we'll do anything to not get caught. That's part of that guilt within us. It goes back to a story from Reader's Digest. This is many years ago. It was a story about a woman who had gone to see a friend of hers, and the friend was 20 or so miles away from her house. And she got out there, and they had a nice chat, a really nice time speaking and talking together. And at the end of the visit, she went out to get in her car, and she realized she left her keys in her car and had locked the door. So there she is, 20 miles from home. Her keys are locked in the car. She has to call her husband and have him come and open the door for her. So she calls him. And she says, you know, I'm sorry, you know, can you come out and bring your keys and unlock the car for me, you know. Okay, you know, begrudgingly, of course, he's, all right, I'll turn off the ball game and I'll come over and help you. You know how it is. Guys, you understand, right? I mean, so they're standing outside by the car talking, and after about 15 minutes, her friend notices that the back door on the passenger side is unlocked. So what did she do? Well, she walked around, she opened the door, she locked it, she slammed it shut, and she said, okay, I'm good now. Because she didn't have a cell phone. This is way before cell phones. She wasn't able to call him and say, hey, it's okay, door's unlocked. She knew if he came all the way out there and that door was unlocked, things were going to get pretty rough. So she didn't want to take that chance. So how do you deal with the times you're hurt or you've made a mistake with someone else? When you're impatient with others, do you find yourself reacting in anger, maybe even unreasonably? Are you pulling back from those you love? If so, brethren, maybe you have some unresolved guilt still in your stomach, some things from your past you still haven't fully gotten rid of. But God expects you to. God wants us all to remove that guilt. He wants us to be able to move forward. Because if we can't, we cannot build the right relationship that He wants with us. We have to acknowledge, brethren, when we sin, we make mistakes. But the most precious relationship we have is our relationship with God. And we can't have that if we don't acknowledge those sins. David knew this all too well, for he was a carrier in secret. For all that time, he carried that sin and that guilt. Let's turn back now again to Psalms 32. And this time we're going to read verses 3 and 4. Psalm chapter 32 and verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long, for the day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. We see David's time, how these things affected him, how this guilt affected him, how he says he was weak and miserable. David may have looked okay outwardly. He probably did all the things a king would do, probably passed it off that everything was fine, but inward, you can bet that he was being eaten alive by his guilt. And why did he feel so miserable? Because God wanted him to realize, God wanted him to see and to recognize how it was harming their relationship. David felt God's heavy hand on him. He did. We see that again, as I said in verse 4, your hand was heavy upon me. The next felt effect of guilt that we have to be careful of, brethren, is guilt can damage us physically. It really can. Guilt can damage our physical bodies to a point where we can become so weak from how it affects us inwardly. You know, it's proven, medical evidence, they show now that guilt can cause higher stress, hypertension, gastritis, headaches. Guilt has even been shown to be a contributing factor in heart attacks and strokes. Do you think God wants us to take that guilt within us in a way that's destroying our own bodies because we're not able to trust in Him? Because we haven't built that faith in Him that He will remove that sin and that guilt from us? God is looking for us to change, brethren. He wants to see that even though we might have missed the mark, and maybe we think that no one knew except God, God knows. God has seen it. And He's willing still to forget. He's willing to forgive. Sometimes others see our shortcomings. And that can be both embarrassing for us and cause guilt for us. Because others see we're not as strong as we thought we were. And they see those weaknesses in us. And it makes us a little jittery. I know how that feels because I've had that effect myself. And I know that when those times happen, we can find ourselves short-tempered. We can find ourselves angry. Angry when we talk to others. Because we're so wrapped up in hiding our guilt. And so we lash out at others in a physical way. And that's not God's way, brethren. And that's something we have to really be careful of. You know, I wouldn't be surprised if David, during that time period, after he had Uriah killed, that David probably lashed out. I'll bet if you could go back and ask some of the servants around, I bet there was talk. What is wrong with him? He is just all over us today. You know? It's not something that you can easily accept in your life when you have that guilt. You have to be able to remove it. You have to find a way to take it out, to get rid of it, to get around that secret, to let it go. The next part of guilt that we're going to look at is how do we escape from guilt? How do we do it, brethren? Once we realize it's there, we've recognized what it is. How do we then escape from it? How do we wash off this grime of guilt that we feel? How do we just cleanse it and get it completely away? Back to Psalms 32, this time beginning in verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Verse 6, for this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. David had the right reaction to his guilt, brethren. He realized it was something he had to address. He had to admit it, and he had to move forward. David had to come clean. The right kind of sorrow from David led him to see the need for change. And David wasn't just sorry because he'd been caught. He was genuinely contrite. He was willing to turn away from his sin and to turn back to God. So for us, brethren, if we're going to change, if we want to wash away, if we want to change the effects of that guilt on our lives, then we have to take that first step and admit to God that we have made a mistake, that we have sinned. We follow David's example and we confess to God that we know we screwed up. But God, please forgive us. And God has told us He will. When we do that, brethren, only then can we have a chance to truly understand and be free. Can we truly understand what God has promised for us? Well, what do you do if you've turned from your sins and you've been sorry for the right reasons and change, and yet you're still oppressed by guilt? Well, something is wrong, brethren, because God never intended for you to live with that cover of guilt on you. Let's turn to Philippians 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Almost feel my fingers again. Glad the air's turned off. Man. Okay. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We have that promise, brethren. So many scriptures I could turn to. I don't have time to do all of them today, but there are plenty of different scriptures you can go to where God has told us and shown us that He will forgive and He will forget and He will be there for us when we turn to Him. It's a promise, brethren. It's a promise we have to remember. Let's go back to Psalm 32 again. Back to Psalm 32. Should have told you to put a marker there, I guess. Psalm 32. David gives us three promises of God in this psalm that should help to see what God wants us to remove all of our guilt. Three promises that we have here. God promises that He will wash off our guilt. In verse 5, we see this. He says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. We have here, brethren, in verse 5, this promise, a promise that God will erase our guilt. Going on in verse 6, again, for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You, God, shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Brethren, God has promised us He will give us His protection. He has promised to be our shelter, and He has promised that He wants to do what is best for us. He is a loving and a merciful God that wants nothing more than to see us do well. And He promises it time after time. In verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. God, brethren, has promised that He will guide us. He will teach us. He will show us His ways. And it comes down to, are we willing to let Him? Are we willing, brethren, to put away our guilt, to a point where we will let God help us. Let God teach us. Let God show us the way we need to move forward. We have to put those things aside. We have to put away that guilt. Are we making ourselves available to learn and allow Him to guide us? You know, we have to be, like he says here in verse 9, don't be like a horse or like a mule. We have to allow God to guide us. He has to be that bridle that guides us. We cannot turn away from God and from what He wants to show us. Verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. God has promised mercy to those who trust Him. He will guide us and He will teach us and He will show us unfailing love to those that trust in Him. No matter how evil the deed, no matter how serious our hurt might be to others, no matter how base or weak we are, God's love will surround us if we will trust in Him. We have to be willing to do that. We have to be willing to put aside our past, the mistakes we've made, to recognize we've made sins and to go to God and understand He still will forgive us, no matter how deep they seem rooted in us. God is the loving Father who delights in correcting His children in love. He's the one who promises forgiveness, protection, and preservation. That's why it's important not only to see His promises, but brethren, we have to understand the premises that our escape from our guilt is based upon, what it is based upon. So I have three considerations here to help you hopefully see yourself from God's perspective and hopefully to help remove the guilt from our lives. The first consideration, we have to consider we do have an adversary. You know, the word Satan means accuser. And Satan is going to continually try to tear you down. He's going to continually try to get in your path and make you feel guilty. He wants you to. He wants you to be so caught up in guilt that you forget your relationship with God, that you forget the faith that you need to have to stay close and be a part of God's family. Satan wants nothing more than to drive us away. He wants us to think that God won't forgive us. He wants us to look inward and to forget what God can do for us. The second consideration, brethren, is remember God's part in guilt. He will forgive and He will forget. So make sure you are doing the same. Make sure you remember that you must forget if you're going to have any chance at releasing the guilt in your life. People cannot forget what they've done, so they cannot conceive that God can. I mean, I know we've all done that, brethren. I know we've all looked at something in our past and said, there's no way God will ever forgive that or God can ever overlook that. But He can. And we have to realize that. We have to accept that. And that's the hard part. Because as a human, our human nature, we don't want to. We don't want to accept that. We don't want to believe that. We want to find a reason to keep beating ourselves, you know. Oh, woe is me, you know. I did it. So, yeah, it's just the way it is. I got to live with the consequences. We have to change that attitude. We have to listen to what God says in His words. Turn back to Hebrews 8 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. He will remember them no more. So why do we keep remembering them? If God says He can forgive and forget, what stops us from being able to? God will not remember. Let's turn to Psalm 103 and verse 11. Psalm 103 and verse 11. It's an interesting verse. We see here in Psalm 103, verse 11, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Have you ever thought about what that really means and how that affects us? East from the west. Think about this. If we start here and we go north, when we get to the North Pole, we're not going north anymore. Once we pass it, we're headed south. And so it would eventually bring us back around. When you look at what he says here, as far as east is from the west, when you start heading east, you just keep heading east until you don't. I don't care how many times you go around, you're still heading east. And God says that's how far he's removed our transgressions from us. It's not a short little period of time. It's not a short distance. It's forever. It goes on forever. You go around the earth at the equator, east to west, you just keep going east, and you just keep going east, and it keeps going east, and it never stops. And he makes that so clear here in this scripture. When God removes our sins, as far as the east is from the west, what that means, brethren, is they're not just gone, they're completely gone, never to be seen from again. He forgives, he forgets. The third part we need to consider, brethren, is our confession, our admittance. Because if we cannot admit that we have sinned, if we cannot admit we've made mistakes, we have no chance that we can ever clean up the part of us that that relates to. And God wants us to change. 1 John 1 and verse 9. Let's go back there. 1 John 1 and verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." But if we confess, brethren, we have to understand, just as David did in Psalm 32. He said, "I confess my sins to you and stop trying to hide them." Once we've confessed them, we can't keep going back and saying, "Oh, okay, I did, but you know, I know they're still back there under the rug somewhere." God wants us to forget them and to move past them. We have to understand that. We have to understand that without that, we can never begin to heal. Some of us, brethren, I'm sure, have been dragging our sins around for a long time. Things that we have had in our past, regrets, issues that we wish hadn't happened. It's time for us to give those to God. It's time for us to put that guilt and those sins in our past. It's time, because God wants them. He wants us to give them to him so he can remove them and we can move forward. It's the only way we can build the right relationship with him. It's what he's looking for. He wants us to stop carrying it around. Maybe the part of the problem is you haven't come to understand the difference between guilt and shame. And they are two different things. Guilt is feeling bad when you do something wrong. Shame is feeling that you are bad even after asking for forgiveness for the wrongdoing. We have to know the difference in those two. We have to understand that God wants us to be free of the guilt. God doesn't want us to hold that guilt anymore. There is a subtle difference, brethren. If you sin, you should feel wrong. But after you turn from your sin and you've asked God for forgiveness and you've repented and you're changing your life from that sin, then you have to understand God will forgive. God, through his mercy and wisdom, has shown us in his words that someone can commit horrendous sins and still be forgiven. He can still be loved and blessed by God. You know, David's name is mentioned in the New Testament over 50 times, and not once is any of his sins mentioned in the New Testament. You see, God was able to put that in the past. He was able to see and understand that those sins were no longer a part of David, that David had come to repentance, and David had changed, and David was able to be free of his guilt.
And David was to become, as he said in Acts, a man after God's own heart. They were gone, brethren, those sins God had forgiven and forgot. We need to remember this example in our lives as we seek to overcome our own guilt.